I want to speak on the subject of the shepherds this morning. There are twelve things about the shepherds. Lord willing, next week we'll mention a number of things about the sheep. And it's nice to notice that when David is using this psalm, although he was a shepherd himself, he's speaking as though he were a sheep. He's taking the place of a sheep. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So we'll speak on that more next week. For those who may not know, we might mention the fact that there are three aspects of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd. First of all, he says in this chapter that he is the good shepherd and he layeth down his life for the sheep. Now that's relative to his death. In the Old Testament, the lamb died for the shepherd. When the shepherd wanted to approach God, he got a lamb, such as Abel did. That was true in the Old Testament. The lambs died for the shepherd. But in the New Testament, the shepherd dies for the lamb. That's quite different, isn't it? Imagine a shepherd dying for a lamb, and that's exactly what happened. We were sheep, gone astray. We had turned every one to our own way, and God hath laid upon the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, the iniquities of us all. So the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. Over in Zechariah 13:7 it says, "Awake, O sword, against the shepherd, against the man that is my fellow." That's very interesting. God the Father is speaking, and he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." That sword that was in the hand of the cherubim in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned and he was driven out of the garden, and there stood that cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life, lest any man should touch it and live forever as a sinner. There is that flaming sword, God's judgment against sin. And God at Calvary called upon that sword, "Awake, O sword, against the shepherd, against the man that is my fellow." Jesus Christ was God's fellow, God's companion, the one who was with them in ages past. And the time comes when God calls upon that sword of divine justice, and it's got to be seized in the very heart of the Son of God. "Awake, O sword, against the shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and I will turn my hands in defense of the little one." Isn't that an amazing statement? There's a hymn which says, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters trough, how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost." And over in Matthew 26, you read these words. The Lord is speaking about that trough, and he says, "Then says Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written," referring to Zechariah, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So there the Lord is referring to himself being smitten by God the Father, the shepherd, dying for the sheep. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then the next reference you have to the Lord Jesus, he's spoken of as a great shepherd over in Hebrews 13:20. And this has reference to his resurrection. Notice this. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God raising that serpent, he brought them again from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I'm not going to tell you how they used to carry out that covenant in the Old Testament. We did that when we spoke on Psalm 23, so I'm not going to go into that now. But here is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. Yes, we read in the Old Testament about the great high priest, about the high priest, but the Lord Jesus is the great high priest. The Old Testament, you read about shepherds, but the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd. None greater. All others inferior. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Then you just after his resurrection, and you come to the third reference of Christ, the chief shepherd, in 1 Peter 5. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now he's coming as the chief shepherd. As the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. And as the great shepherd, he's raised from the dead, and he sits at God's right hand. But as the chief shepherd, and the chief of the tribe of Indians is always in the middle. Christ is the supreme one. He's in the middle. And the chief shepherd, he's coming again. And what's he going to do? He's going to reward those sheep. Now, you need to get this clear. Rewards and gifts are different. When you think of gifts, there are three references in your Bible about the gift of life, the gift of righteousness, the gift of glory. But you read also about the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. The gift is something free. These crowns are rewards, wages. Now, when you give a person a gift on their birthday or at Christmas, that's not wages. That's not a reward. That's an outright gift. No strings attached. But if that person to whom you gave that gift were to do some work for you, then you'd give them wages. You'd pay them. But what is? God's salvation is an absolute gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a gift. The life, gift of life. God will give you everlasting life. Right now, the Bible's very plain on that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. We're saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. That's salvation. When you receive Christ as your gift of life, when you receive Christ as your gift of divine righteousness, when you receive Christ as your gift of glory, you're ready for glory the moment you accept Jesus Christ. But then, after you're saved, God says, I want you to spend your life for me. Work for me, and I'll pay you when I come again. That's wages. He saves us for nothing and pays us for everything we do afterwards for him. Can you find any better salvation or deal than that? Salvation is a gift, a free gift. You can receive a deal this morning. As a gift. But then there are rewards to be obtained. And the reward will be commensurate with how you've lived for Christ after you're saved. And isn't it wonderful? The Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. And then as the great shepherd, he lives at God's right hand. As a chief shepherd, he's coming to reward those who have lived for him after their salvation. How remarkable that is. Now these 12 things about the shepherd The first one we've mentioned, he laid down his life for his feet. In the East, oftentimes those shepherds, when they come back from having taken their sheep out to pasture, sometimes they'll be gone a whole week. They'll come back to the little village where they live. And then the shepherds meet. They come from different directions. And then the topic of their conversation is, did you lose any sheep this week? Yes, I did. Did you get it back? I did. But I'll tell you one thing, it was an awful fight. And he takes off his robe, well, that's what they wore all day. Here's a big ugly scar. Here's another one. He fought a wild beast. It may have been a hyena, or it may have been a lion, or it may have been another animal. But we find a sheep, and he shows his scars, how he was willing to lay down his life to save that sheep. The Lord Jesus has scars. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement with a view to our having peace was laid upon him. With his stripes were healed. And on that resurrection morning, he says to his own, handle thee and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see they have. Look at these scars. And he said, Thomas, put your finger forth and put it into that scar, that wound in my hand. Thrust the fist into my side. Here is the shepherd who fought the fight and won. And in the day to come, here is unbelieving Israel today. They don't believe that Christ is their Messiah. The day is going to come, and the days are getting dark in the Middle East. And Israel in the coming day will stand alone. He dreads it today. He wants to have the United States to back her up. He wants to also establish peace with Egypt. A day coming when Israel will stand alone. And not only a few Arab nations, but the whole world will concentrate their vengeance on Israel. How will she survive? She'll only survive when those kings of the north have come down and the kings of the east, the Asiatic, and all the Arab world unites, and even the support she gets from the West will also concentrate on Israel. This is a little nation that brought forth the conqueror. This is the nation, and this little plot of land is where that king came up, where he was crucified. And they say he's coming back to reign. And these nations will congregate to prevent him from coming back to reign. That'll be the Armageddon. How will he reveal himself right at the last minute to save the extermination of Israel's nation? He'll show them wounded hands and wounded feet and a wounded side. And they shall say, what are these wounds in thine hand? He says, these are they with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. 1900 years ago, I received these wounds. I came to deliver you as a nation. You rejected me. You crucified me. And I've been in heaven, no, 2,000 years. And I've been saving Gentiles and Jews alike. Now I've come back. And your only hope is me. The surrounding nations will devour you and exterminate you. Yet I am your Messiah. And they'll see those wounds and that sequential. Then they shall say, and use that penitential psalm that I've quoted, why, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement which we deserved for our feet was laid upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Then a nation shall be born in a day. And Israel as a nation will fall on their face and receive us. He's a good shepherd. His scars are his credentials. Those scars prove that he was Israel's true Messiah. And those far scars speak of his love for them and the power to redeem them. And the only man in heaven with the millions and trillions and being glory, the only man in heaven with the marks of sin upon him, will be the man who knew no sin, who was without sin, but made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the man, the shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep, his scars to them. Oftentimes when the shepherds compare their scarred bodies, the one who's got the most scars will be made the mayor of the town, the sheep of the community. The only one who deserves to reign over this earth is the man who can produce the most ugly scars. The scars on a man who never sinned. None of the ransomed ever knew. How deep were those waters brought? How dark was the night as the Lord passed through? And he found the sheep that was lost. What scars? Thy scars. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus. Those deep, deep wounds will tell of the sacrifice that saved me from sin, from death, from hell. There you have the good shepherd in his threefold aspect. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the people. The next thing about the shepherd, he loves them. You'll notice in verse 13, you want to read this. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. The Lord Jesus compares himself with the hirelings. In other words, there were those who were just hirelings in the Old Testament. Some false prophets came along. But when it was evident they were going to lose their lives, they retired or they escaped. They weren't willing to stand and defend Israel, the little hand of Jews. He was their hireling. And the hirelings were paid to tend the sheep. They don't love the flock of sheep like the shepherd. If they say their life is in jeopardy, they're wrong. Those sheep don't belong to them. Why should they jeopardize their life? That's the hireling. Not the true shepherd. He won't give an inch. He'll die for those sheep. The difference is between a nurse and a true mother. On earth, there's for pay. She may look after your child, but the mother serves out of love. What a mother won't do for her offspring, no nurse will do. He says, a hireling, flee him, because he doesn't love those sheep. But he says, I am the good shepherd. I am no hireling. I love my sheep. And I'll pay the price for those sheep. Remarkable, isn't it? He loves his sheep. Then the third thing, he knows them. In verse 14, you'll notice what he read. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He knows his sheep. That's a remarkable statement. Do you know everyone? He does. Over in Psalm 147, you read it, a remarkable verse. There are two there. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by their name. Here you have broken hearts and shining constellations linked together. He knoweth the stars. That's a fantastic statement. He knows the stars. Will you stop to think there are billions of stars in our galaxy? Billions. And yet there are millions of galaxies in our universe. Where are you going to begin to know all those stars? He knows it. He knows the stars. Here you have broken hearts and shining stars compared. Can you number the stars? No. You don't know them all. Can you number the broken hearts? Wouldn't that be something? Where would be the computer today that could give you the number of broken hearts in this world? We think of the war over in Vietnam and China. It seems that over there they don't seem to bother about the casualty list. They talk about thousands killed this day and thousands later. But those are sons of mothers. Whether they're in China, Vietnam, or elsewhere, when the news comes of that boy being killed, they'll feel it just like if you got the message that your son is killed. Broken hearts. All over the world, there are broken hearts. And like the stars, they're numberless. And yet God knows everyone, especially those of his children. Some of those stars are visible by the naked eye. Others are not. Some stars are seen and some are not seen. Some broken hearts we see, but there are millions we haven't seen. Those silent sufferers, broken hearts, they won't disclose a broken heart. It smolders within. God knows those broken hearts. Some stars are small, some are great. Some hearts are not so broken as others, small by comparison, but God knows them all. He knows the stars. Furthermore, when you stop to think of it, he created the stars. And he created us. We are the creatures of God. But he's not satisfied with that. He wants you to become one of his sheep. He wants to redeem you. Everybody is God's creature, but only those who are born again are God's children. And the subtle bit of propaganda that's been scattered around ever since I've been in the South and up in Canada, too. And this is it. Do you think that God will allow one of his children to go to hell? Referring to everybody in the world. No, not one of God's children will go to hell. But there'll be millions of his creatures go to hell. But not one of God's children will go to hell. Those who are his children have been born again, brought into the family of God, and is very happy that I give unto them eternal life, and he shall never perish. But there are those who are not born again, they're not sheep, they're goats. And I'll say this, they will not go to heaven. Unless they get saved, they're going to hell. But make no mistake about it. God wants to redeem. He created the stars, he created us. But he says, I want to redeem you. You see in the stars my power, but you can't see my love there. Look at the cross if you want to see God's love. There's where he proved his love, when he tore his heart from his bosom and left it hanging at the cross in the person of his son. God loves you. He gave his son, he gave his very heart to prove that he loves you. He might redeem you and bring you into his family. And you know, when you stop to think of it, he loves you. He gave his son for us. And he wants to redeem us. That's his desire. That's why the Lord Jesus came. He wants us to be brought closer than just a creature of his. He wants to be brought into the family redeemed. Another thing here says, he keeps them. He keeps his sheep. You notice what he says in verse 28. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He keeps them. Isn't that wonderful? You're in his hand. The Bible says he holdeth the stars in his hand. All of them. The stars are in his hand. And what a wonderful place to be. In his hand. How secure we are. But then it says he names them. He names his sheep. Notice verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Hear them up. I was kind of amused the other day, and possibly you heard and saw on the TV about these pictures that have been taken, and they're coming back. Is it Mars? Is that the planet they're exploring? Jupiter? Jupiter. I don't know how many times larger than it is the Earth. But did you notice on that TV screen there were little moons sailing around Jupiter? And I was surprised that the astronomers, scientists, have got a name for all those little moons. I didn't even know them yet. But their names. I don't know how these astronomers find a name for every planet, every moon, every sun that's flying around. They've likely got thousands of names. But to think that the Lord Jesus, he numbers the stars, and he gives them a name. Now that is staggering. He names every star. He names every moon. He names every star, the sun. And that too the sea. He names the sea. Isn't that nice? The Lord knows your name. Your name's written in the book, so you must have one. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Old Mr. Van Ryan said when his father and mother, or grandmother and grandfather, had 24 children, and they had the habit over in Holland of giving three names to every child, he said they had difficulty when the 24th child came along. How in the world were they going to name them? What name were they going to use? They ran out of names with 24 kids. Think of the sheep God has. Billions of them. All down the centuries. He's got a name for everyone. And your name, if you're one of his sheep, is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you'll respond to that name. Name speaks of an individual, a character, a personality. And God has put your name down. And in that day, you'll respond. And if your name's not there, the lake of fire. You may have your name written in every church register and all, but that won't take you to heaven. You've got to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But whosoever's name was not written in the Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. He calls his own sheep by name. He calls them. That's the sixth thing. Remarkably, he calls them. Did you ever hear his voice? I'll tell you why I was under conviction many years ago at the age of 19. And Mr. Duncan of Cleveland was preaching. There was only one person in that audience that night. And there was only one name, and that was my name. The Spirit of God was calling Lester Wilson. And I knew it. I was hearing his voice. The Holy Spirit was calling me, my name. I was singled out. And many a time in my life, people have come after the meeting and they said, you just looked at me this morning, won't you not? And they wouldn't have been any more shocked if I'd have called their name because God was speaking right to them. The Spirit of God singles them out. Is God speaking to you this morning? He's signaling you out. He knows your name and he's calling. And he wants you to listen. He calls at his own name. My name. And then it says he leads them out in verse 3. He leads them out. Bring before you what you have in Psalm 23, 1. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness to his name's sake. The Lord called those sheep, and then he leads them. And in the east, oftentimes several shepherds meet far from home, and there's a great big fold. And all the sheep mingle together in that big fold. And then in the morning, this shepherd, it's time for him to take his flock. And all he does is look into that great flock of sheep in that great big fold, and he starts calling his sheep. It must be innocent. And only his sheep will follow. Another man's sheep won't follow. Every sheep knows it's shepherd. And he leads them out. It must have been a wonderful thing to see all these sheep follow one man, and another shepherd would call his sheep and they'd follow him. They know the voice of their shepherd. In our case, there's only one shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And it's nice when Christians who are his sheep have been saved, they follow him. Following the shepherd, a wonderful, and he leadeth them in the path of righteousness. Another thing, he protects them. In verse 10 and 11, I think we read that. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scattereth them. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. The good shepherd protects his own sheep. That's why they have a rod and a staff. They're ready to meet all comers. They use that rod in defense. Sometimes they get close enough to use that to beat a wolf or a hyena or some other animal trying to catch the sheep. Oh, yes, how wonderful to know he's protecting us by his presence and by his power. And then the ninth thing, he feedeth them. He said to Peter at the close of John, feed my sheep. Peter was an under-shepherd. He didn't say, fleece my sheep. He said, feed them. A lot of preachers right where I am this morning in another building, and they're standing in a congregation, and they're fleecing the sheep for the money. We're not here to fleece sheep for a dime. The Lord says, feed my sheep. He didn't say, feed my giraffe and lift your heads way up in the air. Some people are giraffes. They want something intellectual. He said, feed my sheep. And he did that. He leadeth me by being into green pastures. My, isn't that food lovely? Not bale hay, not dry grass. These pastures are green. Sappy fresh. You've got 66 of them in your Bible. And it can lead you to any one of them, and you'll get a good meal. He feedeth his sheep. He satisfies them. The Lord is my shepherd. He'll satisfy. The sheep that I don't have any worry about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Satisfy. Are you satisfied this morning? A lot of lovely texts in your Bible in Psalm 135. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things? In Psalm 107:9, he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Over Isaiah 55:1, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Your labor for that which satisfieth not. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And that's the only time we'll be fully satisfied. I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I'm satisfied now as to my salvation. I know I'm going to heaven. But we'll never be fully satisfied until we're with and like him. This poor world can't satisfy. You can try it all your life. But there's still a vacancy there. Only Christ can satisfy. Then another thing about this shepherd. He had his grace. He satisfies and he's got a grip on his own sheep. And that's what we say in the paper. His grace, his grip, and his glory. We've already referred to that verse in chapter 27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Talk about security. Eternal security. Eternal life is eternal life. You can't get around it. If you say, well, I'm a Christian now, I've got a new life, but I could lose it, then it's not eternal. One becomes a child of God forever. The moment you're saved, you're saved forever. Not for a month, not for a millennium, but forever. You're a child of God. A son may change his name, but he's still the son of a certain man. That son may grieve the father, but he can't change the affinity between father and son. He's a son. And the moment you're saved, you become the sons of God. That son may be poor, uneducated, disappointed. He's still a son. God's transmission of life to a soul is an accomplishment that is forever. That's what the Bible says. Give unto them eternal life, and they shall never fail. I may lose my grip on God, but God never loses his grip on me. That's forever. Like the old Irish lady says, she says, sometimes I tremble on the rock, because the rock never trembles underneath. And that's true. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never fail. There's a passage, and I'm just going to turn to you. To me, it's very confusing. I read. If you want to turn to it, you may. It's still within 1 Corinthians chapter 5. To show you how bad a Christian, a born-again Christian, can backslide and still be saved. Notice it. 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, a stepmother, eventually, and utterly. And ye are puffed up, and are not rather mourned that he that hath done this thing to you might be taken away from you? For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged that thing. And so I will put concerning him that hath done so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, I know this, to deliver such an one unto Satan, and he's a Christian. Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. How are you going to get around that? Here's a man, and if ever there's a backslider, this fellow, in sin, is inexcusable, and it seems unprecedented. A public scandal arose about this man. Paul wouldn't even pray for his restoration. Paul says, let him die, and men forget his dirty deeds. What does it say? Paul says, let the church deliver that man, a Christian, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, his body, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, with all his wickedness, and saved. That man is a born-again Christian, and his spirit is saved. So Christ comes, he's secure. There's an evidence of eternal security. Oh, you say, that means you can get paid and do as you like. Fine. God will deliver you over to Satan. If you let in your body and lust of that body interfere with your testimony as a Christian, God will do what has happened here. He'll turn your body over to Satan. He knows how to do. And work toward that body. Remember Job? When God left Satan's limit, Job, he lost his flock, his herd, his farm, and lost 10 children. He lost his health. That's what Satan can do to the body of a Christian. But his soul is saved by the blood of Christ. It's serious, isn't it? He says, I give unto my church keep eternal life. They shall never perish. And the Lord means what he says. There's no getting around that. When a person is saved, he stays forever. God has a way of dealing with his children in this life when they don't appreciate his salvation and they bring dishonor on his name. The prodigal was just as much a son, filthy as he was in the far country, as he was clean home. He was a son. But once you become a son of God, you're a son of God forever. And he wants you to live like a Christian. Here's a double grip. The Lord Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. A double grip. A grip of the Son and a grip of the Father. How are you going to get out? He said, I am my Father and one. How safe, how secure a child of God is. One who is washed in blood. If a sinner washed in blood should turn up in hell, all heaven would go to its rescue. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And no person who's known the purging power of the blood of Christ will ever see hell. He may not live as a Christian after he is saved. And if he doesn't, God has a way of whipping his child. The relationship is there. Communion may be broken, but the relationship is there. That's where God's grace comes in. God's great grace. God's great gift. And God's great joy. It will all be to the glory of God that he would take a person like that to heaven because they trusted his son. You may point your finger and find fault with Christians and say, you live as good as they do. But there's one thing that faulty Christian has done that you haven't, and that is that faulty Christian has trusted Christ, and that's what Jesus wants. And he'll take you to heaven on the day. How secure a child of God is. The 12th point is his reward. He's coming to be there. Will you have any rewards when he comes or a blank? I don't think this fella in Corinth will get any rewards. No, he forfeited his right to any rewards. Saved all that. But his life will turn up a blank at a judgment seat of Christ. after we're saved. He wants us to live for him in the happiest life. He can say, the Lord, with my ticket, he's mine. I shall not want. I shall not want for grace to live for him, but for strength. He'll supply my needs. What about this shepherd, this one little shepherd? Will you claim him this morning as your very, very own? I trust you will. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who come into thy presence, we ask thy blessing on thy holy word. How we thank thee for our good shepherd, our great shepherd, our sweet shepherd, who's coming soon to take us home, to lead us into those eternal green pastures and forever beside those waters of quietness. Any of you here this morning who know not Christ, may they trust him. May they trust him. May